We want to talk about that Psalms 130, verse 4. And from it, we want to talk about these things. First of all, the importance of the fear of the Lord. We've not talked about that too much. The importance of the fear of the Lord. And then we can talk about the nature of this fear of the Lord, which we have spent some time on. And then, brethren, we can talk about the origin. That is the ultimate origin of the fear of the Lord. Where does it come from? It doesn't come from man. Because according to Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is what we are by nature. The ultimate origin then is in the Lord. And that's why the scripture says there is forgiveness with thee. And that's the only place that forgiveness can be found. There is forgiveness with thee. The origin of it. And then we can look at what we might call the more immediate causes of it. While God is the ultimate origin of it, God does certain things to bring that fear about in our lives. For instance, where there is no work of the Holy Spirit, there will not be any fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is brought about, brethren, by the Holy Spirit coming into our lives at regeneration and beginning us again and renewing and regenerating us and giving us that wisdom which is from above. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, brethren, there's a fear that there's a wisdom that men have, and it's devilish and earthly and sensual, according to the book of James. But there is a wisdom that cometh from above, and that's the wisdom that's connected to the fear. It's brought about by the Spirit of God working in our lives. So when a man's born again, that's one of the more immediate causes of this fear of the Lord. It's by the Holy Spirit working in his life. And so we've talked about that some. Now, there's two other points that we want to talk about on this, and that is, brethren, the blessings that accompany the fear of the Lord. The blessings that go along with the fear of the Lord. And then finally, the evidences of the fear of the Lord. How can we tell if we have any fear of the Lord? How does this fear of the Lord show up in a person's life? Well, just to give you one heads up on that, they that love the Lord will hate evil. If you look over to the book of Psalms, chapter 97, verse 10, Psalms chapter 97 and verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And if you look at other passages of Scripture, you can see basically the same thing. Over the book of Proverbs, for instance, chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. There's several of them, by the way, in the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs 8, 13 just defines the fear of the Lord like this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so, and pride and arrogancy and every evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord is connected with the hatred of evil. Now those that have the fear of the Lord then, brethren, are going to have this hatred of evil. It's going to be something that bothers them, that burdens them, that is evil does. And so it shows up like this. They that love the Lord hate evil. They hate evil thoughts. We're going to see that in the Scripture. They hate evil words, evil speaking. They hate evil actions. And so we're going to see this in the life of a child of God. There's no way, brethren, we can be born again. No way we can have the Spirit of God. There's no way that, brethren, the Spirit of God can dwell in us and give us that wisdom which is from above if we don't hate evil. And so we're going to see in the Scripture, brethren, as we look more particularly at the evidence. But what I want to do today is talk about this first for just a moment. The importance of the fear of the Lord. Why is the fear of the Lord so important? Well, you remember we described the fear of the Lord, brethren. It's not that slavish fear whereby men work to achieve salvation. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about, brethren, that superstitious fear where men worship false deities and false gods like the city of Athens was given over to this slavish fear. Paul said he observed that they were too or very superstitious. You read that in Acts chapter 17, I believe it's verse 26. There's a superstitious fear. There is a slavish fear where men only fear God. They work. They read their Bibles. They go to church for fear that they'll be punished if they don't. There is a superstitious fear. There is also a specious fear, a hypocritical fear. This is that of the Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, where he said, concerning the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. That, brethren, that outward worship there is a hypocritical fear, if you will. It's a specious, it's a false fear. That is, we put on like we have the fear of the Lord, but we don't really. So superstitious fear, specious fear, slavish fear, servile fear, there's several different kinds of those. But the kind we're talking about is a spiritual fear of the Lord that is brought about by the Spirit of God working in our lives. Now that's the kind of fear of the Lord we're talking about. Now why is that important? Well, just think about it for a moment. If the fear of the Lord is something that God puts in the hearts of His children, in the hearts of His children. If we don't have the fear of the Lord, we have no evidence of being His children. Let me show you what I mean. Psalms 103, verse 13 says this, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." God looks upon us as His children. "And as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." He looks upon us as His children. Being a child of God and having the fear of the Lord are connected together. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, the spiritual fear, then we have no evidence of being a child of God. But you can push it on back before that. The fear of the Lord is something that is wrought in our hearts by God as a covenant blessing. If you turn over to the book of Jeremiah, we looked at that once. We look at it again here. Jeremiah 32 and verse 38. I'll just cut to the chase on a lot of these verses, but I'll just read you beginning in verse 38. He said, "After he gathers his people together, they shall be my people and I will be their God." That is, as evidence of having gathered them, I'll give evidence that they are my people. I only gather them because they are my people and because I am their God. "And I will give them then one heart, and I will give them one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant," or establish an everlasting covenant with them, "and I'll not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me." God puts fear in the hearts of His children, brethren, in the hearts of His people, as a result of a covenant blessing. If we don't have the fear of the Lord ever in our lives, then it's because we have no part in the everlasting covenant. If we don't have any part in the everlasting covenant, we have no salvation. And we could go on, brother, to other passages of Scripture as well. But you get the idea of the importance of this fear of the Lord. Another thing, brethren, without the fear of the Lord, we can't worship God properly. We can't worship God properly. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over to the book of Psalms, chapter 2, chapter 5, just to name some places. Or if you want to go right to Psalms 89. In Psalms 89, verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." Now there you get an idea of how important the fear of the Lord is for worship, but you also get a definition. A definition of the fear of the Lord. Look at that. The second clause defines the first. "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, or to be had in reverence of all them that are what? About Him." So, brethren, God is to be had in reverence. So, this reverence and this fear are necessary to the worship of God. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints. If I, like I said before, if you go back further to Psalms 2, verse 11, "Serve or worship the Lord with fear." Fear is necessary to the proper worship of God. That's Psalms 2, 11. In Psalms 5, verse 7, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship." There can't be any right worship of God without this element of fear. So it's very important, brethren, that we know something about the fear of God. Now, there's a lot of other things that we could point out to this, but I want to get on this. We're going to read later, brethren, that thy salvation is near unto them that fear thee. We give no evidence of salvation if there's no fear. Another thing is, the Lord goes out of His way, brethren, to hear the cries and answer the requests of those that fear Him. It is absolutely essential, brethren, to proper praying to have the fear of the Lord. And so, brethren, we could go on and talk about a lot of these others. We're to serve the Lord with fear. If we want to look at something else, look at one more thing and I'll show you. How important is the fear of the Lord? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, "Wherefore we, having received the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." There is no serving God without reverence and godly fear. So any way you want to look at it, fear is necessary, brethren, to give a token that we are a child of God, that we have been born again, that we have the Spirit of God, that we enjoy the blessings of the everlasting covenant, that we are partakers of salvation. It's necessary for proper worship, and it's necessary, brethren, in order to properly serve God. For they that serve Him must serve Him with reverence and with godly fear. Now, having said that, then, I want us to come back, and I want us to begin to look at the blessings that accompany. This is the next major thing we're going to take up. The blessings that accompany the fear of the Lord. If we don't have the right idea of the fear of the Lord, if we have only this idea of dread, then brethren, we're not going to have the right idea. We don't have the right idea of the fear of the Lord. And what we're going to talk about now is going to set that, I think, in a proper light. And what I mean by that is this. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. In Psalms chapter 33, if you turn with me, there's a host of scriptures about this. And we'll just begin right here. Psalms chapter 33 and verse 18. But behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Now, to a lot of people, it is not comforting. It is not a blessing to know that the eye of the Lord is upon them. It is not a blessing, brother, like it was to Hagar, who said, "Thou, God, seest me." It is not a blessing to know, brother, what Daniel said, that, "Lord, Thou seest what is in the dark." It is not a blessing for them, brethren, to think about the idea that God knows the thoughts that come into our mind. If you turn over and look at the book of Ezekiel, for instance, chapter 11, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 5, I believe it is. Ezekiel 11 and verse 5. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, "Speak, and thus saith the Lord, Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." This is why I'm saying, but this thought right here is not comforting. It's not a blessing to people to know that God's eye is ever upon them. The passage of scripture that we looked at as our main text here is in Psalms 33 and verse 18, where he just says, "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." The eye of the Lord is upon them. Now, if you just read the first part of that, like I said, it's not comforting to a lost man to know. You remember there's people in the scripture that talk about in the book of Job, also in the book of Amos. "Oh, go thou seer," they said to Amos when he was prophesying at Bethel, "go thou seer, go into Judah and there eat bread and prophesy, but prophesy not here in the king's court, for we desire not a knowledge of His ways." A lot of people don't want to know that God oversees them. They don't want to hear about God. They want to be talked to and comforted in their sins and comforted in their selfishness and comforted in their self-willed lives, but they don't want to know about the God of the Bible. Now, the God of the Bible, brethren, according to what I can tell here, His eye is upon those that fear Him. Now, I might say, first of all, His eye is upon everything. His eye is upon them that fear Him because His eye is upon everything. God sees everything that goes on in the world. There is nothing that takes place. We know, brethren, the Scripture says in Acts, "In Him we live and move and have our being." That is to say, God's providence goes over all the universe, goes over all the earth, goes in among every nation, goes in every city, in every house, in every home, in every heart. God oversees all things. And so He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He setteth up kings, He taketh down kings. He said, "By me princes rule and judges decree decrees." Because God knows everything that's going on, brethren, then God's eye is upon His people. We might consider this from another viewpoint. This eye of the Lord, brethren, makes reference, of course, to His knowledge. But more particularly, you'll notice here in our text, more particularly, this eye of the Lord makes reference to His providence. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The eye of the Lord is upon them to watch over their needs, the needs of His people. Now, His people are those that fear Him. But to give you an example, to show you what I'm talking about, the eye of the Lord, you might also say the thoughts of the Lord. You might also say the thoughts of the Lord. For instance, go back one book, or go back a little bit in that chapter, not the book, but that in that chapter to verse 11. He said, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of His heart to all generations." That's 33:11. If you go forward in one chapter to 34:15, here he says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Over there in 33, the eyes of the Lord upon them that fear Him. Here the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Verse 17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." The thoughts of the Lord are upon the righteous and upon them that fear Him. If you go a little bit further in the book of Psalms, chapter 40, verse 17, listen to this passage. He said, "I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me." Thou art my help and my deliverer, make no tarrying. You see, there's a connection here. The eye of the Lord is upon us, and therefore the Lord thinketh upon us. His thoughts are toward us. If you go a little bit further in Psalms chapter 92 and verse 5, Psalms chapter 92 and verse 5 says this, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Thy thoughts. His eyes upon us, and the thoughts of the Lord are upon us. Let's go a little bit further in Psalms chapter 115. Listen to this. Psalms chapter 115 and verse 12. Because the eye of the Lord is upon us, and because the Lord thinketh upon us, now not thought upon us, not shall think upon us, but thinketh upon us, constantly thinking upon us. Therefore it says here in Psalms 115, 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. And then verse 13 says, He will bless them that fear Him, both small and great. But the fear of the Lord here, or the eye of the Lord is, and the thoughts of the Lord is, He is ever mindful of us. To take it a step further, in the Psalms chapter 139. Now this whole chapter, by the way, is about God's omniscience, about how God knows everything. And everything about us is known by Him. If you read this Psalms 139, I believe as we ought to read it, what we're going to see here is that God knows everything about us. He knew about us before we were born. He said, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Psalms 139, 2. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. It's talking about God's knowledge, God's awareness, His providential involvement in our lives. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and Thou laid Thy hands upon me. He says a little bit further, Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Is there anywhere I can escape from the omniscient of God or from the omnipresence of God? He said, Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Is there any way I can really get away from God? If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Thy hand shall lead me and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, well, even the night shall be as light about me as far as God is concerned. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike with Thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou covered me in my mother's womb. God knew all about us before we were ever born, when we were conceived. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, O Lord, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, the very essence of my being, was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret in conception and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. God's eye was upon us when that happened. Thine eye did see my substance, being yet unperfect, unfolded, undeveloped. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. They were all there written out how they would be when they hadn't even happened. And then look what his conclusion is. Just the opposite of a lost man. Oh, how precious are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand, and when I awake, I am still with Thee. Brethren, here's one of the first blessings of the fear of the Lord. Here's one of the first blessings. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. He thinketh upon us. He is ever mindful of us. There's not one aspect of our life from the beginning to the end that's unknown to God. He knew it before we were born again. He knew it before we were born again. He knows our life after we've been born again. Nothing we do ever takes Him by surprise. And yet, brethren, look what he says. He said, How precious are Thy thoughts to me? As I said earlier, it's not precious with people who are lost to know that God sees them, that God knows them, that God knows all about them, that His hand is ever on them. And that all their ways, in fact, as the Hebrew writer of the Hebrew letter said, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Brethren, we could go on to say other things about this, but we need to read two more scripture verses. One is one that's commonly known, read anyway. I don't know how much any of us really understand about it. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God himself said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts, brethren, are not like our thoughts. They exceed them in every possible way. In fact, we would not deal with subjects like us. But listen to what God says in the book of Jeremiah. One more has to be read. At least one more. So, Jeremiah chapter 29. God speaks again. I know, he said, the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Listen to that. My thoughts are not your thoughts, but here are my thoughts. I know the thoughts, he said, I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. When men, lost men, think of the fact that God's eye is upon them, that's fearful. When lost men think about God's knowledge of them and his thoughts about them, they dread that. They fear that. That's why the scripture says, lost men put far off from them the evil day. They don't want to even think about the idea of judgment. The very idea that God knows what they're doing is quite dreadful. And there's a number of scriptures, if we had time to search them throughout the Bible, that talks about how lost men look at the thoughts of God and the ways of God, and how they desire not to do everything they can to block God out of their recognition. That's why the fool has said in his heart, Psalm 14:1, there is no God. That is, there is no God before me. The fool has said, there is no God for me. He wishes there were no God. But brethren, how different is that from what the psalmist said? He said, oh, how precious. Look at that. Go back with me, if you will, in that Psalms 139. Oh, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And there's other passages that we read before, brethren. The eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them, brethren, that hope in his mercy. How precious are thy thoughts. Have you ever sat down and thought about God? Listen to this. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. You know what eye that is? As we said here in this verse, it's the eye of his providence. Doesn't that make it clear that Psalms 33:18 is talking about providence? He said, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy for a particular reason. And that is to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Look at that. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And so, brethren, how precious are thy thoughts? Well, how do you and how do I think about the thoughts of God? How do we think about the eye of the Lord that's upon us? We oftentimes forget that the eye of the Lord is upon us. David said, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Well, I want you to consider something. One of the things that makes the thoughts of God precious is the very fact. Is it not a precious thought, brethren, just the very idea that God thinketh upon me? We've got friends that won't think about us. We've got loved ones that don't think about us. We've got neighbors that don't think about us. We've got parents that haven't thought properly about us. We ourselves have been guilty of doing the same thing. We've got friends we haven't thought of as we should. We got church, fellow church members we haven't thought on as we should. But brethren, think about this. However others may fail, think about this. How outstanding, how absolutely indescribable this thought is. The God of the universe that made and sustains and directs all things thinketh upon me. The eye of the Lord is upon me and upon them that hope in his mercy. How precious are thy thoughts? The very fact that God would think upon me, who could describe such a thing? But not only thinketh upon me, but thinks upon me and has thought upon me from everlasting. I have loved thee with everlasting love. And with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. Well, brother, he couldn't have loved us if he hadn't thought upon us. And so the scripture teaches us that God has thought upon us everlastingly. That's one of the things that makes his thoughts precious. In other words, brethren, God has always been thinking upon us. And if he has eternally thought upon us, he thinketh upon us now. Now, there's some other passages that go along with that. Listen to this. In the book of Psalms, again, and I don't know why it's just that way that God has put all these things in one particular passage of Scripture, but that's where they are. In Psalms chapter 34, there's a passage of Scripture that brings this out. Psalms chapter 34 talks about how that the Lord is mindful of us and will deliver us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Now, in Psalms, there's another Psalms 40 and verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Thy thoughts to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, there are several passages. One of them is Psalms 111. It also talks about God thinking upon us. It talks about it in just a little bit different way. Psalms 111. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat to them that fear him. Why? He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has been mindful of us. And so, brethren, when you think about God's thoughts being precious, one of the things that makes them precious is that God has eternally thought of us, and He is still thinking upon us. He never takes His thoughts upon us. In fact, one writer said it like this: God's thought upon us is so intense that we might even say that for each and every individual child of God, God so thinks of them as if there was nobody else in the whole universe to think about. He intently thinks upon us. Now, you know, there are many ways of thinking upon a thing. We might think upon a thing we ought to do, and then we don't think about it again. We might think upon a job we have to do, or something we have to be done on Monday, or some house chore needs to be done. We might even write it down, but we don't ever get to it. But then there are those, brethren, who, like scientists or engineers, who have to think intently upon a subject for a long time and think upon it every way you can think upon it, in great detail. But brethren, that's the way God thinks upon us. He thinks upon us in great detail. He considers everything we need, because the Scripture says, "My God shall supply all your need." He couldn't do that if He didn't know our need. When Jesus was talking about the things we ought to pray for, the things we would stand in need of, He said, "Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." He done thought about all of that. Everlasting thoughts about us. But let me go a little bit further. Here's something we may not think about. And this is what I was trying to get at this morning by talking about how lost men dread the thought of God thinking upon them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord. How great is the sum of them. One of the passages, brethren, that describe God's thoughts is this passage right here. Psalms 103. We read it earlier. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. God's thoughts upon his people are loving and tender thoughts. How does a father, how does a mother think upon their children? How do they think upon their children? I dare say that most of you women know how it's like. If you're like my wife anyway, you can sleep and listen to a child in the nursery. You can sleep and listen to a child in the crib. Now, most of us men, we go to sleep and we sleep like logs, but the wives somehow know how to listen intently for the cry of a child in need. Their love for them is so intense that, brethren, it supersedes their care for themselves oftentimes. When they are tired to the bone, they see about taking care of their children. Brethren, like as a father pitieth his children, so, brethren, God pitieth those that fear him. God's thoughts toward us are tender thoughts. And if we don't ever get that idea about God, we have not got the right idea about our Heavenly Father. The Scripture says, he says himself, that judgment is his strange work, and that he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. On the other hand, the Bible says he delighteth in mercy. We do not have the proper concept of God here. It doesn't say we ought to think upon him here as a judge. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. A loving, kind father that has the regard, has the concerns and the great needs both now and later in their lives. He has the concerns of his children at heart. That's how God thinketh upon us. Tender thoughts. Everlasting thoughts. And then wise thoughts. Brethren, Brenda coming down here, Spurgeon said, God is not like most mothers who think about only making their children happy today or this week. God looks, he said, in doing so, they make their children, and especially their boys, like ducks, and they grow up like geese. And the reason for that is because they have a tendency to dote upon their sons, where God, brethren, does not dote upon his children. He thinks about everything we need from an eternal aspect and looks upon what our real needs are and our greatest needs are. Therefore, life and time and everything that happens to us is put in subjection, put in submission, put in a lower place over our eternal needs. Therefore, what happens to us in this life, whether we're happy or prosperous or rich or whatever, or poor, whether we live in America or live in Syria, brethren, those things, God works out for our eternal good. I know not how to even consider this Nader Cain. I don't even know how to consider such a thing, to be born here. And I've had the privileges that we have had. And to be brought up there, to try to name the name of Christ, when it cost you everything. What I'm saying is, our God, though, thinks upon his children, them that fear him, with wise thoughts, brethren, and tender thoughts. But let me say something else. God's thoughts toward his children are practical thoughts. You'll notice what it says here. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. To what? He says he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. Over here in Psalms 33, what we read earlier is the text on this point. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver, he said, their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. In other words, brethren, God's thoughts toward us are not just thoughts. Now, we're warned about that kind of a life, aren't we? We're warned about it in several places. In the epistles of John, but also, if I remember correctly, in the book of James. Turn with me just for a moment in the book of James, and let's see if this is not right. In the book of James, he says, brethren, that we're not to love in word only. We see this in several places. We're not to love in word only, but in deed and in truth. For if we say to a man who is in need, go and be thou warm, be thou filled, yet we not do not give him the things he stands in need of, what good is our saying that we love him or that we're concerned about him? In other words, brethren, there's got to be some practicality to our thoughts. Well, God's thoughts are not like ours, where oftentimes we'll say, we'll do a certain thing, or we wish a certain thing, or we want a certain thing, but it never gets down to having any feet under it. There's no practicality to it. God's thoughts for us is to think about what we need, and then to give us those things we stand in need of. One of the passages that I was particularly impressed with in studying about this was Psalms 115. I don't know if you noticed that. Psalms 115 points this out, where he says, beginning in verse 12, I believe it is, he makes a statement about how the practicality of this. He says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, in verse 9. He is their help, and he is their shield, both to provide for them and protect them. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. Now if you stop right there. If he's just been mindful of us, that won't do us much good. Because we remain lost, we remain unregenerate, we remain, brethren, without hope and without help and without Christ and without God in the world. But that's not what he does. The Lord hath been mindful of us, therefore he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. He will give us those things we stand in need of. God's thoughts toward us are practical thoughts. You know why? And how do I know that? He thought upon us in the everlasting covenant. He thought upon us in the everlasting covenant. You remember how over in 2 Samuel 23:5, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. Everything that was needed for salvation was provided in the covenant. Also, brethren, we find that when we think about what God has done for his children, in a practical way, everything that we would ever need, whatever it might be, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. His riches in glory. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. But it doesn't stop there. He didn't just lay it up. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Whatever God has thought about our needs and thought about doing for us, He's planned it out in the everlasting covenant. He laid it up there. He laid it up in the hands of Christ. Remember how Christ said, all that the Father hath is mine. He's given it unto me to dispense it. Christ is the one who will dispense everything we need. And He gives it to the Holy Spirit to give to us. But having then been provided for us in the everlasting covenant, is not the donation of His Son, the giving of His Son, a proof of His practical thoughts? And then, brethren, what if Christ had died? What if we had had pardon provided? If we had never been born again and never received faith and repentance, we'd never been taught about these things, never have learned them, never could have received them. Therefore, He has provided for us the Holy Spirit as a practical gift. And if you go on, brethren, as you said a while ago, He said, I will, Jeremiah 32, He said, I will give them a heart to fear me, and I will not depart from them, and they, I will not turn away from them, and they shall not depart from me. Not only will He save us, but He will keep us and preserve us. God, in a practical way, has provided for us everything we stand in need of. And so, brethren, when we begin to look at the blessings that accompany salvation, this is the first one. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Now, to show you how that works specifically, I'll give you two passages of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And this shows you, and I was looking at this passage of Scripture, this was something that really takes you aback. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Now, wait a minute. The eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear Him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. Now just stop. That's sandwiched right out of the first part of verse 9. The eyes of the Lord, brethren, run to and fro to show Himself strong. These are the eyes of God's providence that are constantly at work all across the earth for the practical saving benefit of His children. The everlasting knowledge and thoughts and eye, the merciful thoughts and eye, the loving thoughts, the tender thoughts, the practical thoughts, all those thoughts and that eye of God of providence is toward us. And brethren, there's also the special eye, the eye of His special love and mercy. God has an eye of providence out for us, but also, brethren, His love and mercy is always exercised toward us. He is always thinking upon us, brethren, because as a father pitieth his children or loves his children, so the Lord loves and pities them that fear Him. That's why we read, for instance, if you look at this passage, Psalms 103. There's one here I want to look at and one in the New Testament. Psalms chapter 103, verse 11, where He says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy. So great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now that gives us some idea of the extent of His mercy. What about the longevity? What about the continuity of His mercy? Wouldn't do any good if we had it for a moment and couldn't keep it. Well, here's what we read in the book of Luke chapter 1. The book of Luke chapter 1, verse 50. This is the Magnificent of Mary. The praise of Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For this God hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. Behold, from henceforth through all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done me great great things, and holy is His name. But that's what He's done for her. But now listen to the next statement. And His mercy is upon them that fear Him from generation to generation. That is to say, the eye of God's providence is upon us, brethren, always for all practical things, but also the eye of His special grace and love and mercy is always constantly upon us and never turns away from us. Now, when we grieve the Spirit of God, when we quench the Spirit of God, we will lose our perception of that. We will lose our sense of that. And we're going to talk about that later because that's one of the blessings that we're going to read about. God has written a book of remembrance regarding those that fear Him and about those who have thought upon His name. And unto those that fear Him shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. God is going to see to it that the Son of God arises, brethren, comes to those that fear Him. That's another one of the blessings we'll talk about later. But in this, brethren, you see the point. That is to say, His mercy is upon them from generation unto generation. That is to say, His thoughts are ever and constantly upon them. His mind never changes toward His people. Our perception of that does. And therefore, what does David say? David recognized this, brethren, and we all, and I believe every child of God that indeed is a child of God, or is a child of God indeed and in truth, will have to confess this same identical thing in Psalms chapter 51. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." Psalms 51, 1-3. In verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He says in verse 5, "I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. But thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hardened part thou hast made me to know wisdom. Purge me from hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear again the joy and the gladness that the bones which thou hast broken, metaphorically, spiritually broken, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But cast me not away from thy presence." The presence of God, brethren, that's what a child of God reckons. When he sins, when you and I sin, we recognize that we grieve the Spirit of God and we lose the sense of God's face, the light of His countenance, His face being toward us. We lose the sense of that because of our sin. But God has not changed, and His everlasting love toward His people has not changed, and His mercy toward them has not changed, which is from generation to generation. That's why the psalmist would say, considering all the Bible says about the thoughts of God, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Brethren, this is just one of the things that accompany the fear of the Lord. The eye of the Lord and the thoughts of the Lord are toward them that fear Him, in them that hope in His mercy. Now right there is something we ought to check, which we won't spend time doing. Those that fear the Lord are the same ones that hope in His mercy. Those who hope in His mercy are the same ones that fear the Lord. Where the fear of the Lord is, there is hope in God's mercy, and there is love, and there is faith. Those are the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, these things show up. And so, brethren, all of these things, hope, mercy, and fear, are tokens, evidences that the Spirit of God is in our life. "Oh, how great," he said, "is thy mercy toward us. How precious are thy thoughts toward us, O God. How great is the sum of them." Or as it says there in Psalms chapter 33, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him." Brethren, here's a gauge by which we can gauge ourselves. What is your response and what is my response? What's your thought and what's my thought about the eye of the Lord being upon us? Is that something dreadful to us? Is that something fearful to us? Or can we say anything in any proportional way what the psalmist said, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord." It's precious, brethren. I'll tell you what, the thoughts like that of God are precious to a man who sees himself lost and undone and sees his need of mercy, who finds himself far off and thinks that he can't even come to God to know that God thinketh upon him and knows his lost condition. How about somebody who serves God, who really tries to serve God in his own way, a Christian mother, a Christian father, a pastor, a deacon? How about any church of the living God that tries? How wonderful it is, how precious it is to know that God thinks on us and is mindful of us and His eyes ever upon us. Because therefore He knows what we are about. He knows what we're trying to do. He knows what we're praying about. His thoughts are upon us. How about this? The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. If you're a mother trying to raise children, if you're a husband and wife trying to live together as husbands and wives ought to, and you're having troubles, or you have had troubles, or you might have troubles, you might have financial troubles, or physical troubles, or spiritual troubles, but you're a married couple living together, the eye of the Lord is upon us. As He said here, brethren, them that fear Him. But more than that, I like the passage which says, the eye of the Lord is upon it from the beginning of the year, even to the end thereof. God never takes his eye off that family and that couple or that wife or that husband. And God knows he is ever mindful of us. Oh, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. How about you folks that have to work every day? God knows where you go to work. And he knows the people you work with. And he knows the circumstances that you're under. God is not unmindful of us. Brethren, if that's not the God of the Bible, then I don't know who the God of the Bible is. He is mindful of us that he might deliver our soul from death and deliver us from the time of famine. Brethren, God's thoughts toward us are practical thoughts. And so, brethren, let us come to this God, because this God has provided for his children an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, why would that be provided if God the Father did not know that we were going to need it? And let us come boldly to the throne of grace, there to obtain grace and find mercy to help in a time of need. Why would that be provided if God did not know that we would sin and need mercy and grace in a time of need? We're not thinking right about God, brethren, if we don't realize and think along these lines that God considers his people and he knows us. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. Therefore, brethren, the people of the Bible found these precious thoughts a reason to praise God and a reason to pray to God and a reason to take their cares and concerns upon him. Casting our cares upon him, Peter said, because he careth for you. And brethren, that's the God of the Bible. Now, this is one of the blessings, this eye of the Lord and these thoughts of the Lord that are upon them that fear him. Note that, upon them that fear him. So this is one of the blessings that accompany the fear of the Lord. And this is just the beginning. We're going to look at about 10 or 12 of them as best we can as we have time. The fear, the blessings that accompany the fear of the Lord. John Gill said this, and I'll close. There is scarce any one character by which the children of God are described in the Bible, under which more promises of good things are made unto them than this, the fear of the Lord. There's scarce any other character by which the people of God are described, under which more promises of good things are made unto them than this, the fear of the Lord. So, brethren, when we see this passage, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It's for God to be honored and for God to be worshipped and for God to be praised. That's the fear of the Lord. But he's wrapped up in that fear of the Lord. All these blessings for the people of God. May, brethren, we learn how to know our God and to love him. And the scripture says, if I read it correctly, the more we are made aware of his love for us, the more we shall love him. We love him because he first loved us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this day. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy and thy goodness. We would ask you to forgive us of our sins, whereby we've grieved the Spirit of God and quenched him. We pray, Lord, for more discoveries of thy love and mercy. More discoveries, Lord, and tokens and manifestations of thyself. We pray your blessings upon the praying and upon the singing and upon the preaching of thy word. We pray, Lord, that you will bless these things to thy people, that it may comfort their hearts, that it may encourage them, Lord, to continue to read and to continue on in following hard after thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'll go with us to our homes. You'll watch over us and keep us. And do, Lord, provide those things we stand in need of. May we take encouragement, Lord, from the fact that the eye of the Lord is upon us. He watcheth all of our ways. We pray, Lord, that it may be so, because the Lord thinketh upon us. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake we pray. Amen.